Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone has had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. But we are in our second month of our series, Walking with Jesus. And throughout this series, we're looking at key points of Jesus' ministry and journey. And last week, we looked at Jesus calling the disciples, his followers. And we get this truth that following Jesus is literally the best thing that you can do with your life. But it also comes with a cost. The world may hate you because of it. Loved ones may disown you. It won't be all miracles and healings and fun. And every day, we need to make that choice to follow him. Not just when it's convenient, not just when we want or need something, but every single day, if you want to be a follower of Christ, let's follow him and praise him. And what we're going to do is in every single way, we're going to say, yes, God, I'm here and I'm yours. Then when we reach the end of following God here on this earth, we'll stand before God and we will get to see that God was pleased with our lives, that our lives have glorified him and we became this living sacrifice for him while we were on this earth. So this week is going to be a little different. So this week is going to be a week of encouragement. So what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus's first public miracle. Now, we have already gone over so many things that we could say, yes, that was easily a miracle of Jesus. Jesus telling Simon to cast out their nets after they had been fishing all night, and they came up empty-handed. But because Jesus asked him to throw his nets out, they caught more fish than they had ever seen in their lifetime. You could even say, Jesus being baptized, we got to see this miracle when a dove came out of the sky and landed on him and all those wonderful and amazing things. But what we're going to do is we're going to read this story here. It is considered Jesus's first miracle. It's the beginning of his ministry. And then some say, you know what, maybe it wasn't the first miracle, but it was really kind of the first kind of public miracle that Jesus performs. And so we're going to read that out of John 2, 1 through 11. So turn to John 2, 1 through 11 from the front. I read from the NIV Bible. If you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I am using, then we have some in the rows and we have a stack in the back. If you do not own a Bible, I will say to you, please take one with you today. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. And we're going to read John 2, 1 through 11 in its entirety, and we're going to talk about what's happening here. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So what we have here is Jesus is in a small town called Cana, and it is in the area of Galilee. And like I said, you're going to hear the name Galilee quite often. He does a lot of ministry and work out there. And we see that Jesus' disciples, they were there, and also his mother, Mary, was with them. They all have been invited to a wedding. Now, I want to let you know, Jewish weddings are no joke. You think you know how to party? Uh-uh. Okay, these Jewish weddings were not just we're going to show up for a couple hours, we're going to do a ceremony, have a food, have some dancing, and move on. We're talking 7 days they would celebrate with a wedding. For me, I'm like, that's a lot of partying. That's a lot that you have to do there. And you're thinking, okay, so it's small. You know, since they're going to be partying for 7 days, well, then it's got to be something that's just close family and friends. No, no. It could be hundreds and hundreds of people that are invited to these weddings. So you're talking lots of people, lots of food, a lot of dancing, and there is wine that is available for all, and it would go for 7 days straight. But at this wedding that Jesus was attending, they ran out of the wine.
And so Mary at this time, we know that she knows who Jesus is. And we have to understand that Mary is not asking for more wine to be brought out because the people are not drinking, and that means that they're not having fun. That's not what it is, okay? It's not that alcohol equals fun. It's not that wine is fun. No, drinking wine is a sign of celebration. You're saying, yes, this is good. Yes, we're celebrating. It was used in some rituals. It has its place, and it's not just for everyone to get drunk, okay? That's not what that's for. It's a celebration drink. So when you have a wedding, you need to make sure that you have enough wine to celebrate the happy couple, to say, yes, we're so excited for you, and it's got to keep going. And as you can tell, they needed a lot of wine. So Mary goes to Jesus and says, the new couple, they no longer have any more wine for the celebration. This isn't good. And this is where translations over to English can become a very bad thing, okay? Because when you read this, you see him look at his mother, and you can read, woman? That's not what you want to hear, okay? When you read this in English and it just says, woman, I'm going to tell you now, if you have not ever dealt with your mother, spouse, or someone in that way, and you looked at them and said, woman, it's not going to go well, okay? That's not something that is a term of endearment in the English language. And so it always makes me think, though, of like text messages, though. When we're looking at different text messages, have you ever read a text message with a certain emotion, but later you find out, oh, wow, I was totally off. That is not how they meant it at all. Well, that's what's happening with the translation here, is that we're reading into it on how we would say these words. And so it reminded me of a video that I actually was watching, and it's two guys that are texting. And the first guy, he says to his friend through a text, hey, we should hang out. What do you want to do tonight? And then the other guy responds with, whatever, I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. And it was innocent. He was coming from an innocent, doesn't matter to me. But the first guy, when he receives that message back, he reads it, whatever, I don't care. And he just takes it all wrong. He's like, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he responding so angry? I was just asking if he wanted to hang out tonight. What's his problem? And that's a misunderstanding that we have when reading into texts themselves. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is not looking at his mother going, woman? Okay, that's not happening here. Actually, what he's saying in his language, it's actually something you say with honor. He's saying, ma'am, mom, woman of honor. Okay, it's not he's being short and sassy with his mother. He says, woman of honor, why do you involve me? So then again, we could take this wrong. What do you want me to do about it, woman? That's kind of what we read into this. And in all honesty, this is the beginning of his ministry. And you're like, is this setting the tone and pace of how Jesus talks to people, including his mom? No, okay? That's not what's happening here. It's more of Jesus here is informing his mother that it's not his time for him to reveal that he is God's son. It is not time for everybody to know that he is the Messiah, that Jesus is actually running off of a different timetable than Mary is. Now, this is something that we can all relate to, okay? Waiting on God's timing is not always easy and fun. But God has the big picture. How many times have we said, hey, God, can you make this happen? And then we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and we're like, what's happening? And so what's happening is Mary's like, I know you can do this. I know who you are. Can you just make this happen so we can celebrate? And Jesus goes, it's not quite the time for that, for me to show who I am. But Jesus knows that he can do something. So Jesus goes with the servants, and he asks them to bring him these large jars and then fill them with water. And it says that they are jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons in each one. That's a huge jar. And what we find out is that means he turned 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine. So the servants, they fill the jars all the way to the top, and Jesus says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to take a ladle or a cup, and I want you to bring it to the master of the banquet. And so the master of the banquet would be like your wedding coordinator today. It's the one that's overseeing the festival and the foods and all the fun. And when they bring it to the master of the banquet to taste the water, it turns into wine. Jesus knew what he was doing, because the only ones who saw this miracle happen were his mother, who obviously already knows who he is. She's like, you can do something. I know you can. So she knows. Then you have his disciples who have already said, yeah, we can see that you are definitely something different. We're going to follow you to the ends of the earth. So they know. And then the servants know. And it's not that I'm putting down servants or in any way, shape, or form. But if a servant walks out to everybody and goes, dude, this guy just turned water into wine, they'd be like, okay, Sure. How much wine did you have? Okay. That's what we want to know. So it was just a small select group that knew what was happening. So Jesus still kept everything under wraps, but it was the best of the best wines. And we see that in verse 10. It obviously was later in the celebration for two reasons. One, we see that the wine is gone, which means that they've already been celebrating. But also, the master of the banquet says, usually people start with the best wine. Like, that's what they're going to start with. And then as time goes on, you know, they bring out the cheap wine because nobody cares anymore. But here you are. You have brought the best of the best wine out here. You didn't bring out the cheap stuff. Let's celebrate. Just like we talked about in past sermons about God making the best bread ever. I imagine God makes the best wine ever as well. But I told you this was a sermon of encouragement. And you might be wondering, why is this encouraging? Because we like wine? Like, what is that? Is that why we're being encouraged? No, that's not what we're doing here. But it's encouragement for a few reasons. One is that we get to see Jesus living life. Here he is with his family. He's attending a wedding that obviously Jesus approves of and says this is good. Jesus joins in the celebrations and the fun. Again, we get to see that Jesus is fully human and fully God. And we can even see that the Son of God is able to have a good time. He's laughing, he's celebrating. It was approved by him so much, he said, you know what? Yeah, let's go ahead and turn this water into wine so we can keep celebrating. Now, let's not misinterpret these verses. It does not say, well, drink in excess when you want to party and celebrate. It does not say, well, you should just party all the time. But it should show us that there are things in this life that we are supposed to enjoy. God made this life for us, not to just suffer. We have this weird thought process that God wants you just to sit at home, only read your Bible, pray, and praise 24/7, do nothing else. You're not allowed to enjoy life at all. And we have this thought that, well, then I'm not being a very good Christian because I'm just not reading my Bible all the time. Well, you know what? I'm not out there just preaching all the time. And we have this weird notion that we cannot enjoy the life that has been given to us. But you've been given a life, and we are to love, we are to laugh, and we're to enjoy the times that we're given. And we're going to look at two different groups of verses, and one's from the Old Testament and one's from the New Testament, talking all about how we were made for all these different situations, including having a good time and celebrating. So we're going to turn over to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. This was written by a guy named Solomon. And Solomon is known as one of the wisest men to ever live. Obviously, he had his problems. If you read through his story, he has a lot of problems. But he also has so much wisdom that we can gain from him. And it's because his wisdom came from God. So we're going to go ahead and read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. It says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." There is literally time for everything here on this earth. We see a lot of good things. We also see a lot of bad things as well. And it lists just a few here. Let's be honest, we love it. Love it when babies are being born. When a baby is born, we're all just celebrating, saying, new life. It's amazing. Look at this little thing. And what's so awesome about it is they're so gross. Let's be honest. They're completely dependent on you. They're sticky, gooey. Ugh, there's a whole lot of problems when it comes to children. And then they grow up and they talk back and, you know, we stop celebrating a little bit, but that's okay. We still love them. But when that baby is born, there are parties. People celebrate. We're filled with joy. But then there's also a time for death. And we hate to deal with death. We hate thinking about death. One thing that we're always trying to do is we're saying, oh my goodness, how can I live longer? How can I live forever? How can I make sure that I avoid death? But we know that both of these are inevitable. There will be those who are born and there will be those who die. And then it says there's a time to plant and start new things, a time to pull out from the roots and move on. But it's verse 4 that hits what we're talking about today. And starts out with, there's a time to weep, which we all have had those moments of great sorrow where we just cry. Jesus himself, when he was here, there were those moments where he just wept. So we know that happens. But then it says there's a time to laugh. You were made to laugh. You were made to feel joy and enjoy some of these things in life. But then it also says there's a time to mourn. Many, if not all, have felt the sting of loss, of having those who have left us, and we have those times of mourning. But then it says there's also a time to dance. That means there's a time to celebrate, to look at the amazing things that God has done and just have to move. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not a dancer. I know that may blow your mind. You look at me and go, that guy can dance. All right, I understand that. But I'm not the best dancer. But sometimes you just get excited and your body just starts moving. You're like, woo, this is going to be awesome. This is great. There's a time for that. You have to enjoy those moments. It reminds me of a song. Some of you may be too young. Some of you are going to get it. But it says, the rhythm is going to get you, okay? You're going to dance. It happens. But more importantly, all those good things, all those positives, God made them for you. Do not feel guilty when you're having a good time. Now, if that good time is going against God's law and morals, yeah, you think you're having a good time. Yeah, you think you're having fun. You're really not. What you're usually doing is avoiding the pain, or you're trying to dull the pain that you have inside of you. When I'm talking about having a good time and enjoying life, I mean within the confines that God has told us this is good. But you're allowed to have fun. Amazing memories can be made because those are from God as well. And he wants us to have them. And again, we get to see that from this one little story, Jesus did not come to the wedding to mourn. He wasn't like, oh, brother, what have you done? Okay, no, that's not what he's saying here. Jesus did not come there to rebuke them and correct them and say, what you're doing is wrong and terrible. Get on your knees and stop what you're doing. No, Jesus came to this wedding to celebrate life, to celebrate this couple, to have fun with the family and friends. He went as far to say, you know what? We got to keep this party going. We need to make sure that everybody knows we are celebrating what's happening here today. And that's what we are to do as well. One thing we must do, though, is to rejoice in God always. When times are bad, celebration can still be found. And we see this throughout the Bible. So if you go back to the Old Testament where the plagues and the Passover in Egypt happens, there's so much death. There's so much destruction that happens in that time. But it's what leads God's people to freedom and out of slavery. They're following God again. And so they celebrate what God has done for them. And they celebrate it still today, thousands of years later. They still have a celebration to say, I know this was rough. I know this was hard. But guess what? You have freed us, God, and we love you for it. And for us today as Christians, this one's going to hit true for us about celebrating through horrible things. The death of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. He was arrested. He was accused. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross until his death. And I will never stop celebrating that Jesus went through that for me. Because that death saved me. That death saved you. And now we can really party because we know that Jesus rises from the grave because he's like, you know what? You beat my body and it died on a cross. But you can't keep me down. That's literally what he did. I just imagine if he came back today and what happened where he rose from the grave because nobody believed it was going to happen. He went, I'm here. You can't stop me. This is what we wanted. Mic drop, walk out, okay? That's what he would do. He's fully human and he's fully God. And we will celebrate the fact that he died. We will celebrate the fact that he rose again. And this is the point we need to have in times of celebration, of sadness, when things are rough, we still need to rejoice. So we're going to turn to Philippians 4:4-9. Philippians 4,
4 through 9. And so this is a letter from Paul to the Christians that are living in Philippi. And what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to encourage them as well, kind of like what we're doing here today. If you go through this book of Philippians, you know, the other letters, you look at them, he can be kind of, woo, kind of harsh and right out to the point and kind of beating them down and saying, guys, you have to stop these crazy things. Well, Philippians, you know, a lot more positive, a lot more encouragement. And so that's what we're going to read, Philippians 4:4-9. This is what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul makes it very clear here what we are to do. We are to rejoice in God always. Again, this is not a, woohoo, my life is falling apart, okay? That's not what's being said here. No, what this is saying is when things are rough, you should be able to say, thank you, God, that you're still with me. Thank you, God, that when I am in the darkest valleys of my life, you have not forsaken me. Thank you, God, that no matter what's happening, no matter how horrible it gets, I know that you still love me and that you are with me. Thank you, God, that all of this is temporary and that I will be restored one day and I'll be with you. There's a time for everything good and bad in this life. And Paul says it again, but with emphasis. He says, come on, everyone, rejoice. We should be rejoicing. This is amazing because there are so many good things as well. Laughter with friends and family, celebrations in your own life, celebrating with others that you love. It's all about whether or not we give the time to see all the things that we can rejoice for. But the problem is most of the time we make ourselves so busy, so weighed down by our families, weighed down by our jobs, our money problems, our health problems, we end up missing all of the wonderful things that God has put in our lives. So I started thinking about some of the things that really bring me joy that I can easily miss. For me, the first one was seeing a sunset. Every time I see a sunset and the sky is just shining with colors, it's an amazing thing to me. I've seen so many of them. But every time I just stop in awe and I go, that's beautiful. I can't believe that. And that was made for me. So then there's another one. And so I don't know if you're like me, but there is nothing better than hearing a baby giggle. That hearty laugh that comes from the stomach and they just project it out. It's real, raw emotion. If I hear that, if I see the look on that baby's face, I instantly smile. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm like, that's awesome. That's joy. Or maybe there's other things in your life, like you can celebrate with your friends. Too often we're so wrapped up in our own garbage that when a friend comes to us and says, can you believe this happened? We go, that's great. And then we move on. Are you kidding? Rejoice. Celebrate with them. That's amazing. I'm so excited for you. I want to celebrate with you. I remember the first time I got my first job. It was a job that I applied for over and over and over again. I was 15 years old and I wanted that job. And when they finally called me in because they said I wouldn't stop calling, they hired me. And the first thing I did was I went to my friend's house and I said, guess what, man? They got me the job. I got the job. We literally grabbed each other and jumped up and down. Woo! We were so excited. He had nothing to do with it, but he was super happy for me. We celebrated. And then the last one for me, I love the sound of the ocean. If you've never been to the ocean, it's like nothing you've ever heard before. Now, if you can hear it on, you know, the TV or your phone, it's not the same, but it's God's white noise. It's God just wiping it clean over and over again. And I can just sit out there and listen to those waves crashing over and over again. But the thing is, we have to look for it. We need to recognize these wonderful things that have been given to us. Yeah, there's a lot of trouble in this life, but there's also so many times of joy that we're missing. And that's exactly what Paul was getting at in verse 6.
He says, do not be anxious. And I know some go, oh, that's easy. Okay, I understand. All right, do not be anxious. He's saying, stop worrying about anything and everything, because what you're doing when you're worrying about the now or the future, you're missing the blessings that God is giving you now. When we are worried about anything, we are to pray to Him, remember His goodness, thank Him. It says that when we are looking at Him, when we focus on God and not the problem, you're going to have a peace that makes no sense. I have felt that peace before. People looked at me and they said, I don't understand. How are you so calm? How are you so good with this? And I'm like, I really don't understand it either. It's got to be God. That's all I can say. He gives me a peace that makes no sense. But it will be there because you're able to see and feel the joy of the Lord. Then we get to verse 8. And it says, all those good things, think on them often. It's so easy to remember the bad stuff. We can sit down and list off all the horrible things that we have been through, and I'm sure that list would be really, really long. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, which made that happen. Oh, this goes to the next thing. And it could be this list that never stops. We could probably sit down and talk about all the troubles that are happening right now in your life, and that too would be a long, long list. And yes, they exist, but so does the good. We don't always recognize it. If I were to ask you to go sit down and make a list of all the good in your life right now, I bet you it's not going to come as easy. I bet you're going to miss a whole bunch of things that God has blessed you with. So He's telling us here, focus on the good things, not the bad things. He says, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, let these be the things on your mind. These are the positive things in life that God has given us. But stick to this list, because the world is going to tell you what they think is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and they're not going to hold up. They don't compare to what is from God. So this amazing list, this list of praises, this is exactly what happened with Jesus' first miracle. It was a celebration. Again, Jesus showed respect and love for His mother. He showed His disciples again who He is, and then He blessed a wedding with this miracle so they could keep celebrating. So that's what brings me to the challenge for this week. The challenge for this week seems so simple, but it's something we forget. I want you to rejoice this week. Celebrate life in a godly way. Laugh with friends and family. Praise God together. I want you to dance and celebrate all the blessings that God has given us. That's how you're going to know what is good. And what is true, what is pure, what is noble, and what is praiseworthy. This week, through the troubles, praise Him and remember that God has blessed us and He wants us to enjoy this life as well.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.